Okay, I have a note to myself here. Hatred is wrong. I know that watching television can be a challenge to our spiritual life. We see so many things that we know are wrong, but yet that's just the way society is. We know that we're headed towards the tribulation. We won't be there. We'll be in the rapture. And I remember at the pre-trib conference in December, people were talking about, are you rapture ready? Because the rapture could happen at any moment. It could happen in the middle of the service here. It could happen tomorrow or it could happen 10 years from now. Well, we must be ready. And we know we're in God's plan. We have a spiritual gift. God has a mission for each and every one of us. And some of that may be just prayer. Everybody needs prayer. If you got the prayer list, you can set aside a time to pray. You may kneel before your bed. You may bow your head in a chair, or like some, you walk around. Some people find that the brain seems to be more active when they're walking around. Prayer is important. But whatever your spiritual gift is, walking by faith, taking in information from the Bible will help you use that gift. I also have, let's see here, along those lines, it's not just believers that are concerned about the so-called apocalypse. Almost weekly now, we see things in the news. Some of it's recycled articles from previously, like this one. I find this studyfinds .org is an interesting website. I haven't made up my mind on whether it's a really good website or, but it does have some interesting information. They talk about the apocalypse. Now, we know from the Greek, apocalypse is just the unveiling, but it has taken on a meaning of its own because of the apocalypse of John. There's so many bad things happening there that, and bad things are happening in the world, so people are aware that that kind of thing is that's where we're headed. So even unbelievers understand that we're going in that direction. So let's get to the lesson here. Okay, I'm going to cover some of the same verses that we covered last week, and then extend from there. But I'm going to look at it from a different perspective. Last week we looked at Paul's two types of revelation. We saw that special revelation comes from God, given through prophets and apostles, and it's written down, containing the good news. Then there's general revelation that all unbelievers can see. And it's evident to them. In some cases, they can see it. And this week, we can see a process that goes on in their minds for those who reject and abandon God. Yet God has made it clear in their souls that there's something out there, something we call God. So unbelievers sometimes are grappling for that, and they discover the gospel and believe. Others discover the gospel and reject it. And we get to that today. We're backing up to Romans 1:18, and there's so much in these verses that I know I'm just touching the surface, but I'll teach what I can. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the word men there is men, not Gentiles, not Greeks, but men, which could include Jews, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The verse starts with behavior that we would normally associate with unbelievers. But believers can also engage in those same kinds of behavior. Paul says that repeatedly say in the book of 1 Corinthians and other places. That's why we walk by faith. We continually walk on that path that God has set forth. So believers that have abandoned God do the same things. And there are believers who have abandoned God. We saw that in the book of Judges. That is over and over and over again in the book of Judges. They turn to God, then they turn away from God. They get into terrible sinning. And then God disciplines them, and they feel the pain, and they return to God. But what Herman told us was that Paul is setting up the Jewish and the self-righteous readers. So in the chapter 1 here, all these self-righteous people, yeah, those are bad people. Yeah, those are all going to hell. They ought to be disciplined. But when it gets to chapter 2 and beyond, all of a sudden the tables turn. Well, you guys are doing the same kinds of things. How do you expect to escape God's discipline? So he gets them agreeing with him about how bad these ungodly people are. Then he lowers the hammer, starting in chapter 2. Has suppressed the truth. We see that all over today. How many times do we see something in the news called fake news? So the truth is suppressed and called fake news. Sometimes even lawsuits. And then months or years later, we find that the truth that was suppressed was actually truth. And was, as I say, protect the guilty. So the book of Judges gives us a summary of this kind of behavior in chapter 2. And I was surprised, maybe it's the Holy Spirit that pointed me in that direction, that you have the same kind of scenario, except it's played out in real life in the book of Judges. And we see that in Judges chapter 2. It's almost as if Paul had read that and use that as a template for part of chapter 1. Let's read chapter 2 in Judges, parts of it. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook, which means abandoned, the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Whether from pressure, peer pressure, or from a desire to fit in or assimilate, people exchanged their norms and standards they grew up with for those of the surrounding pagan culture. This often takes the form of anti-God activities. We know that Christians will bow down to peer pressure. We know that Jews, I've talked about the wicked son, Jews that turn against Jews, Christians that turn against Christians, or you have Christians that that have essentially assimilated into the pagan culture. And when you look at, I think Herman talked about Chrislam. You talk about the combination of Christianity and Islam, and you see that even in churches today sometimes. So in Judges 2:13, so they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Ashtaroth. So they've assimilated, and now they've rejected God. They don't follow his plan, and they worship Baal and Ashtaroth, wood, stone, metal. But in actuality, that's the demons and the Cosmos Diabolicus. So notice the pattern. It just got started here. First, men from their own free will abandoned God. They did that. That was their free will. They did that in the book of Judges. They did that in Paul's day, and it's being done in our day. God is being abandoned. Whether you see that from Hollywood, they don't hardly ever mention God, other than in curses. So mankind does this. It started in the Garden of Eden by a single act of faith in Satan's half-truth lie. We saw the solution previously in the first part of chapter 1, the gospel, the good news, and it requires faith. And Paul shifts in his narrative. He'll go from what man has done, and then God responds. So first shows that man starts down a road of abandoning God, just like in the book of Judges. And then there's a shift to God's perspective and what God is going to do in response. Continuing in Judges, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. So once people have continually rejected God, they're destroying their culture, destroying themselves. God takes them to task and disciplines them. So it starts out with man has done something, and then God does something. When they have continually abandoned God, he gave them into deep suffering that was a result of their previous actions. It was their actions that provoked God. God has tremendous blessing for us. If we'll just get out of his way, walk by faith, there's tremendous blessing. Sometimes that blessing is in suffering. But we see the hand of God in our lives. So many times I look at what God has done for me as just I have everything I need. Now the narrative shifts from mankind abandoning God to God giving them over without much restraint to their own evil ways. Judges 2:15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. First, people abandoned God from their own free will. This is not a single bad act. This is a string of bad acts glued together with mental attitude sins. It is still their own free will doing this. God just has just removed those restraints. And we know that one of those restraints will be removed at the beginning of the tribulation, the restraint of the Holy Spirit, when God raptures all believers. All the believers in the church age have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And many of us try to walk by faith daily. So that's removed. So all of a sudden there's a tremendous restraint, and terrible, terrible things will happen in the tribulation. And Jesus even said that that would be the worst time in history for human suffering. Then God gives them into even greater evil in which they suffer. This is the pattern that Paul is following in his argument in this part of Romans chapter 1. And I, after reading that part of Judges and then going back to Romans, going back and forth, I find that he must have had that in mind, because there in Judges, he has that pattern laid out for him in chapter 2, and then following that, they have the individual historical events that follow that pattern. And there's a word in Judges 2:14, he gave them, or he gave them over. The Septuagint equivalent of the Hebrew word will show up very shortly in the passage in Romans. So when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, into the Septuagint, they used the word for he gave them over in Judges 2:14. That same verb is used in Paul's in chapter 1 here, where he says God gave them over. So there's that link, that fabric of scripture. In other words, Judges chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1 are linked through the fabric of scripture. The same root word will show up in Luke 22 about Judas betraying Jesus. Judas gave over Jesus. More on that perhaps another lesson. So back to Romans 1:19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. As I've said, men are born with a basic sense that there is a God, even if they don't have a word to describe it, even if they don't admit it, or sometimes they fight it. I have mentioned before the Catholic priest who studied languages and also the origin of the concept of God. I found this fascinating when I came across it. His name is Wilhelm Schmidt. He was a German-Austrian priest. Here's some biographical information from Wikipedia. Schmidt's main passion was linguistics. He spent many years in study of languages around the world. His early work focused on the Mon Khmer languages of Southeast Asia and on languages of Oceania and Australia. The conclusions from this study led him to hypothesize the existence of a broader Austric group of languages, which included the Austronesian language group. Schmidt managed to prove that Mon Khmer language has interconnections with language of the South Seas, one of the most significant findings in the field of linguistics. And then later in the Wikipedia article, he talks about one of his published volumes. From 1912 to his death in 1954, Schmidt published his 12-volume work, Der Ursprung der Gottesidee, The Origin of the Idea of God. In it, he explained his theory of primitive monotheism, the belief that primitive religion amongst almost all tribal peoples began with an essentially monotheistic concept of a high god, usually a sky god, who is a benevolent creator. Schmidt theorized that human beings believed in a god who was the first cause of all things and ruler of heaven and earth before men and women began to worship a number of gods. Schmidt suggested that there had been a primitive monotheism before men and women had started to worship a number of gods. Originally, they had acknowledged only one supreme deity who had created the world and governed human affairs from afar. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Now I remember somebody in the college, someone was about to give him the gospel and said, no, don't give it to me. I'll then be responsible for it. Well, he didn't understand that at God consciousness, if you reject God, well, let you're already on the way to the lake of fire because you rejected God. But he was so afraid that he would get the gospel and be held responsible. That was something that completely baffled me. Obviously, he was already familiar with the gospel. If he knew what it was, but so if you reject God, you're going to reject the gospel until unless you repent or change your mind. You can't play games with God. You lose every time. He's about the truth. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Throughout the Bible, in the New Testament especially, God is looking for our thanks. I was surprised to find it even applied to, in this case, the unrighteous. God expects all to thank him. Now we know that Christians are to give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and following. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So giving thanks is important. It's as I said, especially in Paul's writings, you see it in several places where we are to give thanks. So when I came across that, that idea, immediately somehow it came into mind the 10 lepers and that were healed in Luke chapter 11. So sometimes you get I'm at a loss of a word. It's something that touches your heart when you see there's a leper that went back to Jesus to thank him, to glorify God, and Jesus said, weren't there 10 lepers healed? Where's the other 9? So God is expecting us to understand what he has done for us. And that's partly the point. We don't say thank you, thank you. Well, what do we say thank you for? Well, we thank you because God has given us everything we need. Sometimes it's not what we want. Sometimes it's suffering, but sometimes we need that suffering. So I may do a detour. It's still really the book of Romans because I'm going to springboard off of the word thanks here. But I'll have to see how that plays out. I also may end up doing a summary of chapter 1 in Romans. I don't know if I'll go into chapter 2 or there are so many important words in Romans chapter 1 that connect different places that make a tapestry. And I'd kind of like to explore that. But we'll see that's next week. So those who abandon God and give no thanks even for their own lives, God abandons to their own corrupt mind. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now we have a play with words here. You've got the word exchanged, and you have the word God gave them over. So you have exchanged, God gave them over. They exchanged, God gave them over. I found that interesting. There's three of them. So it starts here in Romans 1:23, and they, the unrighteous, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So you have the glory of God, this magnificence from God, and then you make something with your hands and you worship it. It's just, but that's what people do. You see people kissing statues, worshiping icons. God's invisible, but man seems to always want something they can hold on to. But God, you can't. God's not. God's infinite, and that's the deal. So up to this point in the argument, Paul is documenting from God's perspective what unrighteous men did from their own free will. Men always seem to reject an invisible God who works powerfully in history and in their lives, but then substitutes images of wood, stone, metal in his place. And really what they're doing is demon worship. So here we are in verse 23, they exchanged. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel and gave them into... Oh, this is a parallel with Judges. Sorry, Judges 2:14. So you have this parallel, this link between Judges and Romans. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they no longer stand before their enemies. So we shift in the argument. Before it was man did this, man did this, man did this. He went down, down, down. So they exchanged the glory of God, and God gave them over. And so it's now, as in Judges, God giving them over to something worse. And as I said, the Greek word here in Romans is from the same basic word, the same verb that's found in the Septuagint version of Judges 2:14. So if you go too far in continual abandonment of God, he takes off the restraints and lets you destroy yourself. It's the natural, logical outcome of man's unrighteous thoughts and deeds. For the believer, it can end in the sentence of death. And we talked about, was it Habakkuk? How long, Lord? And the point is that God allows it to go on before he lowers the boom to give people a chance to repent. And some people do at some point. For those people that are walking by faith, they see this unrighteousness all around them. The point is to continue to walk by faith. Don't get into mental attitude sins. Don't get into hatred or anything else. If anything, pray for the unbelievers that they might get a good hearing of the gospel. And as Herman says, you may be the one that answers your prayer by being able to give the gospel to somebody. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, Romans 1:25, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Like Judges 2:13, so they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Asherah. Adam and Eve even exchanged the truth and the warning from God for the lie of Satan. We saw that in Genesis. Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There is a natural function to parts of the body. Hands do hand stuff and eyes do eye stuff, we see. Paul says this, if the norm among animals was homosexuality, that species would become extinct. I mean, it's just logical. Natural function is required to keep the species alive. Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And God gave them over, yet again. Perhaps you've met people who get into some form of sin, continually going downhill. At some point in this progression, they abandon all restraint. You see them on the streets of San Francisco. You see them on Skid Row in New York City. You see them in the streets of Portland, Oregon. They have given themselves over to all unrighteousness. But as long as they are still alive, there is still a chance they can change their minds and return to normalcy. Still a chance. And there's almost put in here the there was a story of a girl, this is years and years ago, who was in that situation, and there was a mission, and some of these missions in some of these bad areas are an outreach to some of these people that are have abandoned all restraint, but sometimes the whether it's the sound of a song or it's the sound of love coming through the gospel, it can change their hearts and they can turn around. So there is a mission there. Continuing in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We know from Leviticus, the judgment on homosexuality. Leviticus 20:13. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man, as with a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They must both be put to death, for they are guilty. There is a logic to this prohibition. If homosexuality was the norm, there would be few children produced. As a result, that society would dwindle and disappear. It's just logic. We're not in ancient Israel. Homosexuality is legal in today's world in many countries, but it is at odds with God's word. From God's perspective, he created male and female, and we see that in our DNA. Females have XX chromosomes, males have XY chromosomes. A family started with the marriage of a man and woman. They produce children. That's the norm in the Bible. Now, there are still countries, predominantly Muslim, that still abide by the law similar to the Mosaic prohibition against homosexuality. Let me read from Wikipedia. As of April 2024, 62 countries, as well as 3 subnational jurisdictions, have laws that criminalize sexual activity between 2 individuals of the same sex. In 2006, that number was 92. Among these 62 countries, 40 of them not only criminalize male sexual activity, but also have laws that criminalize female same-sex sexual activity. In 11 of them, sexual activity between 2 individuals of the same sex is punishable with the death penalty. From Wikipedia, The law of Saudi Arabia is uncodified, a Wahhabist interpretation of Sharia. Now, the Wahhab was an imam, I believe, and he had certain interpretations, and those were picked up by the Sunnis in Saudi Arabia. So the Wahhabist interpretation of Sharia, derived from the Quran and the Sunnah, is the basis of law and justice system. In particular, the Quranic account of the Prophet Lut and certain teachings of Muhammad and the Sunnah, as viewed in the Wahhabi tradition, informed the legal treatment of same-sex sexual activity and non-conforming gender presentation. Homosexuality and transgender status, or gender non-conformity, are widely seen as immoral and indecent, and the law allows penalties for acts of homosexuality of capital punishment, prison sentences of indeterminate length, fines, flogging, and deportation for foreigners. During investigations and detentions, mistreatment of suspects and detainees, including beatings and torture, have occurred. Community violence against LGBT persons occurs. So let's look at another application of Romans chapter 1. Moving on. I sometimes use the phrase sex, drugs, rock and roll. So we talked about sex. I use that as a tag against the current depraved culture. So the culture that I grew up with is different than what's happening now. And I know the cancel culture would like to cancel my culture. That's who they are, and that's what they do. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, sex with anyone, anywhere, anytime. That seems to be what's coming, being proposed or done. Drugs, legalizing hard drugs. I'll get into that in a second here. Rock and roll, immerse the culture in music that's devoid of God and stained with all kinds of evil activities. I won't even get into some of the stuff that shows up in some of the songs today. So let's look at drugs. That's a topic today that I know that there's people that want to legalize marijuana, and some places it has been, and then other places they've dabbled with legalizing even hard drugs. One of those places is Oregon. Oregon decriminalized some hard drugs in 2020. My understanding, they made drug possession on a par with like a parking ticket. No big deal. It's a complex issue. Oregon was trying to emulate the model accomplished by Portugal in emphasizing treatment for addiction. The implementation of the Oregon program was not similar to Portugal's, and some are frustrated by the failure of this program. Again, there's this NPR article. And again, I use... rather than use conservative websites, I use liberal websites, so I can't be construed to be looking at it from just the conservative point of view. I want to look at this from a human perspective. If liberals agree with me, then I think we're all agreed. There's something wrong. The state's Criminal Justice Commission records show that about 9,000 people were arrested each year in Oregon for simple drug possession before Measure 110. Measure 110 was the measure that decriminalized hard drugs. Despite the drop in arrests, Ferrara says people are still committing crimes to get money, to buy dope, to support their habit. So how is this decriminalization going to impact that cycle? So if we just decriminalize drugs, we'll have more people dependent on drugs, addicted to drugs, and they spend all their money on drugs, and then they go out and rob other people, it becomes chaos. Now, from the New York Times, when Oregon embarked on a landmark plan 3 years ago to decriminalize hard drugs, it wagered that a focus on treatment over punishment would create a new model for drug policy around the country. But after a deluge of overdose deaths and frequent chaos in the streets of Portland, Governor Tina Kotek signed into law on Monday a measure to restore criminal penalties for drug possession. It brought to an end a key portion of one of the nation's most ambitious attempts to find alternatives other than jail for drug abusers, embodied in a 2020 voter initiative known as Measure 110. Now, from the Atlantic magazine, another liberal source, early results of this reform effort, the first of its kind in any state, are now coming into view, and so far, they are not encouraging. State leaders have acknowledged faults with the policy implementation and enforcement measures, and Oregon's drug problems have not improved. Last year, the state experienced one of the sharpest rises in overdose deaths in the nation, and one of the highest percentages of adults with substance use disorder. During 1 2-week period last month, three children under the age of four overdosed in Portland after ingesting fentanyl. So it's so obvious that the plan failed, Oregon is going back to recriminalizing hard drugs. Just legalizing drugs doesn't solve the problem, and many people who reject God for drugs will at some point spiral downward until they're homeless on the street. Now, I knew a guy in college. He'd been given the gospel, and he pretended that he was a believer, but he wasn't. And he got into different kinds of drugs, and he didn't want to give up his drugs. But there was an incident in his life that changed that. It's like he hit a brick wall, and he became a believer. So even people that are spiraling downward, if there's a hint of willingness to accept God's grace, it's possible that the gospel given to them can awaken that spark, and that they will trust God, trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, it's sad that music has also mixed sex and drugs and rock and roll into an anti-God sex and drug culture. So that's where we are today, and don't know that that's going to get any better. Like I say, we're headed towards the tribulation. Are you rapture ready? Paul has used the word exchange and gave them over to set up a progression in the corruption of the human soul of those who reject God and his righteousness. So you see, I made a little table here. So in verses 23 and 24, they exchanged the glory for an image, the reality for a shadow. And then God gave them over to impurity, which led to dishonor. In verses 25 and 26, they exchanged a truth for a lie. We saw that Adam and Eve, that's what they did. But it leads to degrading passions. And then from 26 to 28, you have the natural for the unnatural. God gave them over to a depraved mind. It's not that God did that. He allowed them. He gave them over. He removed the restraints. And people go down, down, down so fast because they have rejected the Savior. So I've put the text of Romans here in this last two pages. You can read that if you want. We've been through that. Next week, we'll see here whether I go to chapter 2 or whether I kind of like to summarize chapter 1. And if I also can put Thanksgiving in there, that might be the whole lesson. So it'll be two parts, but it'll both be on Romans from different perspectives. Okay, let's end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for so many blessings. Thank you for your revelation, special revelation that we have in written form, the highly crafted book of Romans, that even unbelievers understand how well written it is. It's one of the best written pieces of literature in all human history. And we thank you that we can study and teach it We pray, Father, that the message that goes out today will be helpful to those who hear it, to understand that God is righteous, to understand that God is perfect righteousness and he can't stand unrighteousness, and there's nothing in between. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. So we pray, Father, that we'll be constantly reminded to walk by faith, to walk in your righteousness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.